Today. Kids, you can be released to class if you haven't exited already, but that's good. I'm excited to share today for the next couple of weeks, and the title of my message this morning is Look Forward. A simple phrase, but it has profound impact on how we live our life and how we live it for Jesus. That phrase just kind of popped into my head because I'm thinking about just the different things in my life that I've looked forward to. Most recently, me and Alicia are pretty excited because we get to take a trip to Maui this July for 2 weeks. We were invited by a family from this church to go with them, and we were blessed because it's funny how God works. We had just been talking the month before we were invited about vacation and the importance of taking time together and having our kids experience things with us. And Maui has a special place in our heart, not because it's Maui, you know, but also because it's where we took our honeymoon. And we were just talking, saying, man, that was a great trip. When do you think we'll be able to go back with our kids, you know, and hang out with them in the tropical paradise that Maui is? And so in looking forward to this trip, the last couple of months, I don't know about you, but I find a lot of joy in being able to be expectant for something that I know that's coming that's going to be really good, right? So a trip to Maui is going to be really good for us in our busy season. And even though we've had a great summer so far, sometimes the limited amount of vitamin D you can actually get from the sun when you live in Washington. So we're looking forward to it. And I'm like planning, right? I have this Maui Revealed book, this guidebook that we bought when we were going to go on our honeymoon. And so I'm like rereading through this guidebook and I'm finding all the good restaurants again, right? Because you got to have good food, right? I don't want to eat at a dive. I want to eat at the good stuff, right? We're finding for Alicia, like the good shopping. Now that Alexa's going to be one, we're like, what's going to be fun for taking the baby to experience some things? I'm like into snorkeling, right? So I'm trying to find all the good snorkeling spots. We're trying to get my wife over her fear of sharks, trying to convince her that Jaws doesn't really exist and he's not just out to get you, but it's a work in progress, you know? Freedom comes in stages. So I'm a planner, right? This might be a little embarrassing to admit, but even the last time I had to buy body wash, right? Because I am hygienic, I like to bathe myself consistently, and I'm a fan of Old Spice, you know, and I like their signature collection scents because they're good, right? And so the last time I was there, I was checking out to see if they had a scent that relates to the tropics somehow, and sure enough, they have this scent called Fiji, and it says right on the tag, fresher than daydreams and coconuts, and there's a picture of a palm tree and a beach right on the front. So every time I take a shower now, I'm reminded of where I'm going to be in a month, and it's awesome. Marketing works so well, doesn't it? So I'm reminding myself constantly of this. I'm looking forward to it. We're saving up money every month a little bit so we'll have some fun money to spend while we're on vacation, right? I'm even rearranging finances, right? I'm looking forward to it. I'm dreaming for it. And it got me thinking about what I want to talk about today, and that is how we relate in our relationship to God to looking forward to what he's promised us in our life. And how much of my relationship with God really should be about being so excited about what God is doing in me and through me and what he's gonna do, that's what fuels me from day to day, and it's how I arrange my life, right? It's like what Justin just said. If you don't believe that God is good and that he's got good plans for your life, you won't really look forward to much. You're going to live your life with this kind of fatalistic worldview that says, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Que sera, sera. Whatever the cards were dealt to me in my life, I'm just going to have to deal with the hand that I was dealt. But that goes so against the truth of what the Word of God says, that we were born with a destiny and a purpose, and we serve a good Father who has good and perfect plans for us. That causes me in my spirit to want to look forward to things, even in seasons that seem dry, in seasons that seem uncertain. I want to look forward to my life. If you call yourself a believer, right, there should be more days in you that are filled with hope than days that are filled with despair and regret and uncertainty. Not because everything in the world always works out the way we think it is, but because we know who God is. That's where our anchor, that's where our security comes from. I remember growing up as a single young man, with a lot of dreams, with a lot of passion for ministry, for marriage. And I would always have the spiritual fathers in my life requote me this passage, this little sentence from Scripture, and it's a good one. And they would say, Ryan, you have to do like David did in 1 Samuel 30. David found his strength in the Lord his God, right? If you're discouraged, right, if you're lonely, if you're depressed because you're not married yet, because that thing didn't work out that you thought was going to work out, they would just look at me and go, Ryan, find your strength in the Lord. Great word of advice, but I got to be honest with you, I never really knew how to do that very well. Like, what am I supposed to do with that statement? Just repeat it over and over to myself in my head, like, my strength is in God, my strength is in God, my strength is in God. Right? Repetition is great, but am I just chanting? Like, how do you get the strength? Do I just pray for strength from the Lord? That's a good idea. But I realized that my strength comes from knowing where I'm going and knowing the dreams that God has placed in my heart, He will fulfill. He who began a good work in you, He will carry it out to completion. Not because of your skill level, not because of your dedication, but because of His dedication to your life and the destiny that He has on your life being fulfilled. Now, when David, when it says he found his strength in the Lord, he was in a season in that moment that was about as low as you can get. Him and his mighty men, as they were called, this band of brothers, he was being hunted by the king of Israel. Because the king of Israel was jealous of his anointing, right? God had called David to become the next king of Israel once Saul was done. And Saul was not only hunting him, but they had him and his mighty men had just reached a city and discovered that the enemy had plundered the city. They'd taken all their wealth, and not only had they taken everything that they owned, they took all their wives and they took all your children. If you really want to discourage a man and get him angry, you kidnap his wife and his kid. Just take it from Liam Neeson. Taken, right? They made three movies about the same scenario. I'm in Rome. Somebody kidnapped my wife. I'm in Paris. Somebody kidnapped my daughter. Great action movies, but it's all the same plot, right? Because if you want to tick a guy off, take his family away from him, right? Now, so David is in this situation, and not only are the mighty men discouraged, but they're so discouraged, the scripture says, that they're contemplating stoning David to death because they can't stand the circumstance. So if you want to talk about a moment where you really need to find your strength in the Lord, not only is a nation against you, right? Your best friends who have been with you through thick and thin and fought your battles with you are now seriously considering whether or not they should kill you because they're so bitter and they're so angry. And at that moment, what David does is he says he found his strength in the Lord. And I think the way that David did that in that moment is he got away from the chaos and he got away from the heartbreak. It literally says in this story that these men screamed and cried until they couldn't scream or cry anymore. That's the level of bitterness and heartache they're in. But David chooses to get away in that moment, right? And says, I need to find my strength again. And I believe the way that he does it is he remembers the promise that's been made to him. Right? And God reminds him, my destiny over your life is not for you to die here in this valley with all of your stuff being stolen from you. Remember when you stood in front of the giant Goliath confidently and you said, we are not going to let this uncovenanted Philistine man rob us of the dream that God has for our nation. And through my grace, you were able to take him out. Just as in that moment, my destiny still remains even in this one. You are destined to be a king. You are destined to lead your people to freedom. And he rose up in that moment and he said he found his strength in the Lord. I believe that one of the best ways to be strengthened in the Lord for us is to remember the promises and dreams that God has said will be a portion of your life, right? It's not just about praying for strength. It's about remembering who God is and what he's done for us and what he's going to continue to do for us. So the first point I want to make today is to remember this. If you are not convinced, if you don't have a personal conviction, not just other people telling you that God is good for you, but if you are not, if you don't have a personal knowing in your knower, right, a conviction that God's plan for your life is ultimately good, you won't navigate through the seasons of life with a healthy perspective that that keeps you full of hope. If you are not convinced that God is good, as Justin said, not just in general, but he's good towards you, that he's got good plans for you, you will not navigate through any season of your life that leads you to a perspective that's full of hope and gives you strength. You will become a victim to the circumstance instead of laying yourself at the feet of the Father and saying, Dad, can you just remind me what you promised again? This is what it says in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That is the promise right there. I know the plans that I have for you. They're not for destruction. They're for purpose. They're for hope. They're good things. And the second thing we have to do when we get that promise, when we hear that, is we have to say yes to it. I hear this complaint all the time from people that are skeptics, people that are doubters. I call them pre-believers, right? I think everybody wants to believe in something. So it's not just an unbeliever, somebody who just hasn't been introduced to the hope that's Jesus, right? But everybody's complaint is, if God is so good, then why? Because we just naturally assume that if God's a good God, then why, what just happened in Florida, why did that happen? Why did God let that happen? It's not in the control of God to manipulate people, right? You have to be able to say yes to the Lord in your life if you want to see transformation. Obviously, we've got some people that didn't, and we pray for them, and we still choose to speak love over them and pray that they find their destiny, right? Because they're obviously not living it out right now. But we have to be able to say yes to the promise if you want to see the door open to that promise in your life. The Bible says that every promise of God is yes through Jesus Christ, and we the people supply the amen. That means you agree with the yes. If Jesus died for you, and he died for you, and now your reality is that you're a new creation, and the old has gone, and the new has come, you have to be willing to say amen to that. God's not just going to automatically do it. He wants people who agree with his plan, right? If this is who you've called me to be, then yes. I had to be able to say yes to the promise of marriage and family. When I stood at that altar with my wife 3 years ago, You can bet, even though my wife is beautiful, she's the most encouraging woman in my life, she is exactly what I need, you can bet that there are moments when we were engaged where that little seed of doubt and fear came in and said, am I really committing to this for the next 60 to 70 years of my life? And ultimately I said, yes, that's what I'm committing to, because it's a promise from the Lord and I'm going to agree with it. We have to be willing to say yes to him. Things don't just automatically happen because God is good. We got to partner with a good God. Right. Your good Father wants you to partner with him. So say yes. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. Your faith for today, your now faith. Faith to make it through today comes from you being convinced that everything that God has promised to you is on its way. That's what gives you strength to live for today, for now faith. A person of faith takes the necessary action in the present to prepare themselves for what they know is in their future. If I'm fully convinced that Maui is coming in a month, I am preparing myself today for what's coming. Even though it's not here yet, I know it's in my future, and so I'm in preparation. That's what a person of faith lives like. I know that even though I don't see it yet, God has this in the plan for my life, and so I will prepare myself today for what he has for my tomorrow. Yeah. That's now faith. If you really want to activate faith, the Bible says everyone has been given a measure of faith by God. Everybody's been gifted with faith. You may say, I'm just not a person of faith. I'm a person of reason. I'm a person of logic. Well, that's just a lie, because the Bible says that everyone's been gifted with a measure of faith to be able to be expectant and dream and hope for things that they don't see yet, but they know it's in their future. Jeremiah 29:4, I'm just going to reread what Justin's been reading for the last month, because I think it's so important to understand what God is trying to do in his people here. He says in Jeremiah 29, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Do you want to know what the ultimate message of this command from God is? Look forward. Yep. Don't stop here and act like your life is over, so you're just going to sit in a corner and wait to die. Build your families. Build your home. Build a reputation for yourself in this community. Even though it's the community of your exile, if you seek its prosperity, you too will prosper. I think that's a huge reminder for the church, especially in America. We need to seek the prosperity and the blessing of every place that we set our foot. You may think that your job is punishment from the Lord. This is the place where I have been sent into exile. Even if that's true, do you want to know what the command of the Lord is? Yeah. Seek the prosperity of that business. Seek the prosperity and the blessing of your boss, because if they're blessed, then you're going to be blessed too. I think we got too many people making up way too many excuses as to why their life stinks because they're prisoners, right? God says, even if you are a prisoner, seek the blessing and the prosperity of the place where you are, because that's your job, because you're my sons and my daughters, and I want the world to take notice of you. Yeah. Not to take notice of you because you react the same way that everybody else in the world does to hard situations, but you react completely the opposite. I want your slaveholders to look at you and say, these people that have been brought into bondage to us, they're increasing and they're happy, and their sons and daughters are happy, and they're having these crazy wedding celebrations on the weekends, and I didn't even think they'd want to celebrate anything, but man, their gardens are better than ours, right? Their businesses are prospering more than ours. Who is this? And it all points back to the glory of who their father is. Increase, don't decrease. Yeah. Don't shrink back and assume your destruction. But no, look forward. You're a people who I've designed and destined to increase, prosper, and enjoy life. So God says, start today. Good. And you want to know the part that's really weird? Right after he says this, he says, because when 70 years are completed, I will fulfill my promise to you and I'll release you from your exile. Yeah. So anybody that was thinking, I could handle this for like maybe a year or two. Yeah, we'll build a house, we'll start a family, and then all of a sudden he drops the bomb on them. Oh, don't worry, because when 70 years are completed, you'll be free. Right? But it's because the reality is God wants you to start to function in the reality of your promise, whether it's here today or not. Yeah. One of the beautiful mysteries about the kingdom of God, this kingdom that Pastor Justin was talking about last week, is that just because a promise in your life hasn't been fully realized does not mean that it's not fully present. Right. Yeah. Because we live as believers in two, it's really one reality, but we think of it as two. We live in this physical realm, but there's also a whole reality of the spiritual realm that God is trying to teach us to unlock. Just because in the physical realm you're in exile does not mean you're in exile in your spiritual life. Right. So recreate the truth of your freedom in your spiritual life, in your physical world, and watch your community get blessed. Amen. Did you get that? Amen. That was for free because it's not even in my notes. So we're just going to take that from Jesus. You need to start to learn how to recreate the promise that has already been bought for you through Jesus in the spiritual realm, in your physical world. So as you begin to live in the reality of the promise in your physical life, that manifest blessing from heaven is going to start to overshadow your life instead of the cloud of doubt and unbelief and skepticism we all tend to just kind of mill about in because we're just waiting for something to happen. God says, make it happen now. Increase, build your families, celebrate, throw weddings. And you got to know the Jewish community knew how to throw weddings. Live in the reality of the promise, even in the midst of the less than favorable circumstances you might be a part of right now. To live as a son or a daughter in God's kingdom, as we grow, it means that we live more fully convinced that just because I can't see it doesn't mean that it's not there. Right. And people, you know, the world will look at us and be like, well, you're just naive. You're just dreamers. I hope I'm called a dreamer. Because if I'm not, if I claim to be a Jesus follower and I'm not dreaming about everything and I just walk around saying, I'm a man of reason. I'm a man of, I just state the reality. Well, the reality is you're closing the door to the access to the spiritual reality that all your blessing comes from when you just choose to live the life of a skeptic. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Notice that conspicuously absent from that statement. This statement was made by a man, King Solomon, who God had literally gifted with the most wisdom that any man has ever been given in the world. He was the most wise man in the world, not just because he was naturally smart, but because God literally gifted him with a supernatural ability to be wise. And the wisest man who ever walked the earth said, as a man believes in his heart, so he will be. The direction of your life has everything to do with what you believe, and it really doesn't have much to do with your circumstances at all. Yeah. Did you get that? Because I got a lot of Christian brothers and sisters that want my counsel because they just can't stand the circumstance. Circumstance you may never be able to control, but your belief, what you believe about yourself and about God at the core of you, your being, you will always be able to be in control of that. As a man believes in his heart, so he will be. Not much said, actually nothing said about circumstance there. It's just what you believe, you will live out. If you believe you're a failure, you'll live out failure. If you believe you're a success, you'll live out success. Doesn't even matter where you came from. I just think of some of the pioneers of business and pioneers of faith. And they had nothing. They had no history to prove to them that they'd be successful if they took a risk and ventured out on their dream. Walt Disney started drawing cartoons in his dad's garage, right? Bill Gates walked around Vegas where everybody was dumping money away anyway, and he begged people in the casinos, could you just give me a couple of dollars? I really feel like this personal computer thing's going to take off. And everybody's like, you're crazy. I don't know what you're talking about. You're just a crazy college dropout trying to scam me out of more money. And then the guy goes and throws it at the blackjack table. But look at where they are today, because they said, I believe that there is a promise here. And I'm going to capitalize on that promise. It's all about what you believe. We are what we eat, right? America is fixated on health, or at least the illusion of health. Everybody wants to be healthy, right? Everybody wants to eat 100% organic. But then the 100% organic stuff we're eating, there's a new conspiracy that comes out that tells us that actually it's not 100% organic. They fooled us. And so we're like, oh no, I'm going to die. And I'm just kind of like, we're all going to die anyway. And yeah, I want to be old and healthy and live as long as I can on this planet. That's a good thing. But as crazy, like neurotic as we are getting about our our physical health and what we put in our bodies, how crazy are you about the spiritual diet that you're feeding yourself? Because it's more important. Paul said physical training is of some value, but godliness, that has value for all things. And I think about how many Christians have thought about the last time the meal that they're feeding themselves spiritually. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. He said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That also means that if you're not living on the words that come from the mouth of God, you're living off of the words of another spiritual reality that's killing you. Jesus said, you will not only eat bread, you will also eat spiritual reality, and the reality needs to come from the truth of the mouth of your Father. If it's not coming from there, you're going to be deceived, and you're going to get discouraged, and even if circumstances are great in your life, you're still going to view yourself as a failure because you're still not listening to the right voice. You're feeding yourself a diet of junk food when you have these spiritual prime ribs that God is just trying to throw at you, and you're like, no, no. I'm a vegan, right? I'm convinced that even though most of us would hate to admit it, myself included, that a lot of the time, even though I'm a believer and I call myself a Jesus follower, and that's what I am, most of the time, I'm living a life of skepticism more than I'm living on a diet of belief. I'm learning to trust my doubt and my skepticism more than I'm learning to trust the voice of belief that says, trust your Father, he's good, he's got it in his control. I think we all kind of live in this kind of skeptical worldview, this fatalistic worldview that we're just waiting for world events or political events or personal family events to take place to the point where we can feel secure about what we believe again. And then if an event happens that proves something about what we believe about God, then we'll start to act on what we believe. But before then, we'll do exactly what God told the Israelites not to do. We'll decrease and kind of sit back and wait in the corner until something cool happens, and then all the Christians jump up and be like, see, I told you God was good. When we should be doing that 24 hours a day, God is still good. God is still good. I don't care who the options are for political candidates of president. I got to be honest with you. I wish the pickings were a little better than they are. But you know what? Ultimately, it doesn't matter because I'm not waiting for the political system and the atmosphere to shift for me to still believe that God has a purpose and a plan for America that's bigger than what it is right now. I don't think this is proof of the doom of America. This is proof that it's time for the people of God to rise up, and even in the midst of what we feel is bondage and captivity, and we're living in a nation that doesn't even reflect our values. Do you think the kingdom of Babylon even remotely reflected one iota the values of the kingdom of Israel? Not at all. Everything was completely the opposite. But you know what they still chose to do? I'm going to seek the blessing and prosperity of this place because God said there's a promise on the other end of it. And I don't care what we've gotten ourselves into because I know that from the founding of this nation, there's a promise and there's a covenant that some mighty men of faith made with God, and God is going to fulfill that promise. And I don't care if it happens 7 minutes from now or 70 years from now, I'm going to continue to live in the reality of the promise because that's what I get to do. Yeah. I'm a son. Yeah. Right? Good. I just love it. I know this is a little bit of a soapbox. And I keep telling myself I'm not going to do this kind of stuff, but it's hard. Because you read all the, you know, Facebook bombs about, you know, they're predicting a mega quake to hit Washington and the West Coast, and Mount Rainier is going to blow up. And I'm like, you know, for all the doom and gloom that gets posted, there's really no accountability for it either. Because, you know, any prophet, any run-of-the-mill person will get on there and say, like, ooh, they predicted that? Well, that proves that God's doing something. Oh, really? I didn't know that a volcano blowing up would just automatically turn everybody to love Jesus. But I guess if that's what you're going with, right? And even when the prophecies are proven to be false, there's no accountability. There's no apology from these so-called prophets of God saying, I'm sorry, I was off. It just kind of disappears into cyberspace, and people just kind of keep getting reminded of it. And so we still kind of live in fear and anxiety when we should be full of hope in the promise. No matter what happens, I know who my Father is, and He's good. And He's got a promise that He's going to fulfill through me. As you believe in your heart, your life's going to reflect that. So we want to reflect the kingdom of God. I'm not going to choose to feed myself this steady diet of doubt and fear and skepticism. I'm a son, and so I'm going to let the perfect love of God keep me secure. Right? The reality is the promise has already been purchased for us through Jesus. That's the reality. I don't have to wait for an event because the event already happened. Jesus died on a cross for you and for me, and He said, it is finished. I opened the door. Now anybody who believes in me will be saved. And not only be saved, but they get to experience the reality of my kingdom if they say yes to it. The promise has already been unlocked for us. I don't have to wait for anything else to happen in the world for God to prove Himself to me. He already has. Whenever I'm feeling insecure about myself and feeling like a failure and feeling like I'm not measuring up to the husband and the father and the pastor I'm supposed to be, I just remember back to the cross, and it says, while I was still a sinner, before I even realized God existed, Christ died for me so that I could have access one day to His promise. Yeah. That's my anchor. Yeah. Why did Jesus do this? To make good on a promise that Father God had made before the foundations of the earth. Good. Isn't that crazy? His plan was Jesus even before the foundations of the earth were laid. He said, no matter what happens to separate my kids and my creation from me, Jesus will be the fulfillment of my promise. And my promise is always that I will be a father and I will be a God that desires relationship, closeness with my sons and my daughters. They will live with me. They won't be separated from me forever. They're not going to live in slavery forever, but they're going to be free. They're going to be sons and daughters. And you just keep shouting throughout all of the ages, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you want to be a prophet, just start preaching that. Yeah. You'll be legitimate. So I don't know about you, but I'm making a choice today. I'm making a choice to find my strength in the Lord, knowing that Jesus has already fulfilled the promise, that I'm a son because that's what Jesus has made me, right? That I'm not going to just feed myself a steady diet. I'm not just talking about political things, worldwide things, but even in your own life, think about, what are you feeding yourself? What are you believing about your future? That you're never going to measure up, that you're never going to be good enough, that you're never going to be the husband, you're never going to be the wife, you're never going to be the dad that you dream of being. Who said? Because you know what the great thing about Jesus is? There's grace. In my weakness, God is made strong in my life. Yeah. On my weakest days as a husband, on my weakest days as a father, on my weakest days as a leader, the grace of God is there to keep pushing me toward the fulfillment of the fullness of the promise. What God began in me, He is faithful to carry it to completion. It doesn't have anything to do with my dedication or my strength. It's His dedication toward fulfilling the promise in me. So let's make that choice. What are you feeding yourself? What's your spiritual diet? This is what it says in Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes because its leaves are always green. It has no worries even in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Do you know that that's the promise of God over your life? That even in a season of drought and need in your life and hard times, if your confidence is in the promise of God, you are like a tree planted by the stream that never ceases to bear fruit. Its leaves never wither up, never die. That's the plan for your life. And that plan, whether it's being fulfilled or not, again, has little to do with your circumstance and everything to do with if you believe it's really a yes or not. God is a good God who has a good and prosperous future promised to us. No questions, right? We choose to say yes to that plan by living a life today that prepares us for the full reality of that promise tomorrow. Do you know that I can't remember exactly when it was when I knew that I was going to get married and have kids and be a dad? I can't remember if I was 14 or 15 or whatever. I knew I liked girls before that, but then when the reality hit me that I was like, I'm going to get married and I'm going to be a dad and it's going to be awesome. Do you know it's on that day that I started preparing myself to be a father? Yeah. Not like all weird, you know, like, can I hold your baby? I need to be ready. But my mindset shifted. I didn't start thinking about fatherhood the day that my wife told me, we're going to have a baby. I wasn't like, oh, shoot, what am I supposed to do? Yeah, a little bit of that comes in because you've never done it before. But when I was 15 years old and I knew, I started making decisions, whether I was fully conscious of them or not, thinking about that promise for my future. Choosing not to live every day just whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Whatever I get invited to, I'm going to go to because, hey, it's just life. No, I made choices based off the dream that God has put in my heart. And he said, whether this happens 5 years from now or 15 years from now, you're going to be ready if you live your life according to the promise and you make yourself ready for it. That's what builds character, right? It's having a vision, it's having a dream, and being so confident that God's going to fulfill that dream that you live your life according to that thing even though it's not here yet. That's what's going to build stability in your life. He's got a good plan for you. He's got blessings for you. He's got prosperity for you. So maybe for us today, it's just time. God, I just feel like he wants to shift some of our focus right now and shift it off of ourselves and what's happening, right? Because a rogue wave is always kind of potentially there. I don't know about you, but I love watching the show Deadliest Catch on the Discovery Channel. These crab fishermen that go out in the Bering Sea every year and just make millions catching crab, right? And they're just awesome, right? Well, their character is a little bit to be desired sometimes, but I still think they're awesome because they just got that pioneering, like, we're just going to go out and conquer the ocean. But I've even watched these seasoned captains go out in the middle of a winter storm on the Bering Sea and talk about how much they're just, oh, we've done this before. It's going to be fine. I'm just going to keep the boys safe. And all of a sudden, this 40-foot rogue wave, Sig Hansen, one of the captains, the Northwestern, right on camera, he sees this 40-foot rogue wave that's going to smash his boat, and he literally he jumps out of his chair and ducks behind the wheel, and the wave comes and just rocks the boat, and he was just like, oh my gosh. And then it's so big that it damaged the front of the boat. It like crumpled the front to the point where he just looked at his first mate, and he was like, well, there's another $100,000 down the tube. We got to fix the bow. Everybody gets hit with a rogue wave every once in a while. An unexpected thing that there's no explanation for, does some damage. But my anchor is that that's not how my life ends. The rogue wave is not going to take you out because Jesus is going to finish what he started. Amen? What we believe does a lot. So I just want us to just be encouraged today. I know this message has been a little convicting, but what I love about Jesus is even though he convicts us, there's hope, right? There's hope for our future, and it doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with what Jesus has already done, and all we have to do is believe it, right, and say yes to it, right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, really, you believe that God fulfilled his promise, the Bible says you will be saved. I just feel like God wants to like re-save us today. And I don't mean that in a sarcastic way. But sometimes I just need to be like my compass to be repointed to north again and go, do you remember what you're in this for? It's just like the church, right? Generational Hope Christian Center has been through a storm this last year. And that would be an understatement. We have been hit with some rogue waves. But you know what I know? The ship's still on course. Jesus is still captain in this thing, and he's saying, man, I got multitudes for you to catch. That the harvest is still ripe. You're still called. There's still power in what you're doing and your vision and what I've called you to do. You are not done. So plant and build and expand and increase, because come on, we're getting like debt relief stuff. If you want to talk about the IRS, it's known as a pretty unforgiving organization, to say the least, right? If you owe something, they're going to get you for it. The fact that we can get called on the phone and say, hey, yeah, just forget about that 100 grand that you owe. We realize that you're still a church. That's the favor of God, right? Saying, we're not done yet. The ship is still on course. There's still things to win. There's still victories to be fought for. And that's what we're going to continue to do. Amen? So if you just want to stand with me, I'm just going to pray as we close the service. Jesus, I thank you so much that we have a hope in you that goes beyond circumstance and goes beyond our own logic and reasoning. That the beauty of the kingdom of God is, just because we haven't fully realized a promise doesn't mean it's fully present in the spiritual reality of who we are. And so we choose today, God, to be a people, to be believers that aren't swayed from one side to the other side, but to be believers that choose to be an open door between the reality of the kingdom of heaven and letting it be released on this planet in this time. By choosing to believe your word, to believe your promise, to believe that we are who you say we are. That we've got gifts and we've got talents and we've got dreams, that some of us just need to take the risk and unleash those things on the world, even in the baby stages of where they're at, right? I just really feel today like that there's dreams here today that just, you just need to release back to God and say, forgive me for like forgetting about this or holding on to it. I believe that you want to do this. It's as simple as, you know, I know some entrepreneurs in my life, my friends, who have started businesses, and they chose to take a risk, and where they had nothing, they say, I believe this is something that God wants me to start doing, and so I'm going to